Today, I am going to focus on speaking about the present, but not the kind of present that you get for your birthday or for Mother's Day, but I'm going to talk about the present as in that sliver of time that is nestled between the past and the future. And so the past and the future are very simple to define, or much simpler to define. We know that the past is somewhere behind us, and the only thing capable of reaching back there is the grace of God. This is why David said, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life," because it's impossible for me to go back there. So my only hope is that the things that are back there that I don't want to happen, or that I regret, or that I have guilt over, the only thing that can reach back there is the goodness and the mercy of God. And so we also know that the future is a place that we will arrive at some point later by so many trips of the minute hand around the clock. And the future is a place of dreams. It's a place of vision. It's a place of hope. It's a place of prayer. When we go to God, we're like, I just hope that at some point this part of my life changes or is transformed, and we've got a lot of vision for our future and for our children's future. The present, however, is a little more tricky. It's actually just, again, a really small sliver of our life's experience. To explain that, when we were singing just a moment ago, that's already in our past. When we dismiss in a few more minutes, that's in our future. And those examples are very close to each other, but neither one of them right now are reachable. We can't go back to that exact moment when we were singing just a few moments ago, and we can't reach forward right now to us all standing and dismissing and going about our Sunday plans. They're far from us. And so this moment of time that we get right now is the present, and it's very, very brief. It's so brief that it can't even be compared to a bridge between the past and the future. It's more likened to just a few steps or a few breaths. To give you some cultural examples of this, the focus that it requires to be fully present is extremely difficult. In the culture in which we live, it's very fast-paced, it's very challenging, and it's becoming more and more difficult to just be, to just go to a dinner with friends even and just remain in that space with them. Technology has allowed us to be anywhere at any time, so what is happening right now in front of us is not always the priority. You can now be at dinner with your family and checking out a score of a football game being played in a different time zone. You can be at your daughter's cheer competition and texting with a friend who's in a deer stand. You can physically be in church, but already you are mentally processing your Monday morning meeting. And so what I'm hoping to communicate this morning is that even though we spend a great deal of our thought life and our time focused on the past or focused on the future, the present is extremely important, because your next is connected significantly to your now. God is speaking to your present, and He wants all of us to be able to enjoy what is happening right now in this moment of time. So if you have your Bible, I want you to go to Genesis chapter 19. I'm going to skip around a little bit today. If you don't have your Bible or Bible app, we're going to show it to you on the screen. And Genesis 19 tells us a very old story, and it's an odd story. But today I'm going to try to extract some truth from it. And so let's begin in Genesis 19, 14 through 17, and then I'm going to skip around just a little bit. It says, "So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were pledged to be married to his daughters. And he said, 'Hurry, get out of this place. The Lord is about to destroy this city.' With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, 'Hurry, take your wife, your two daughters who are here, or you'll be swept away when the city is punished.' When he hesitated, the men grasped his hands and the hands of his wife and of his daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. Verse 17. As soon as they'd brought them out, one of them said, "Flee for your lives. Don't look back. Don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away." Skip down to verse 24. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 26. But Lot's wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt. Now, again, a very odd story. It's an isolated story. Never again does anything like this happen within Scripture. And so when I was studying this out, unfortunately, I could not find a negative connotation in Scripture for salt. There's no clear indicator as to why God chose this state for Lot's wife as a result of her disobedience. There are scriptures regarding salt as loyalty, durability, usefulness, value, purification. But just as I was about to move on from that, I saw one thing that applied. One of the biggest things for salt is preservation. It's permanence. In 2 Chronicles, when God makes a covenant with David, it's called the Salt Covenant. Because God was telling David, "I'm going to preserve or make permanent your sons as kings." This could be our answer for Lot's wife. She looked back and God used her to share this principle that looking back can preserve your life in that space that you're currently in, rendering you immobile to even the wooing of God to move forward. Simply said, when we do not use our present for opportunity and obedience, we can easily become preserved in many ways. Now call that whatever you want. Use whatever synonym you want. Whether you're stuck, you're losing traction, you're imprisoned, whatever it is, when we look back and we are focusing on yesterdays and when we're somewhere living fictitiously in the future somewhere and we're just muddling through our days and they're just rolling forward and sunrise, sunset, and we get up and we eat breakfast and we get the kids to school and we do our job and we come home and we pick up the house or we mow the yard and then we eat dinner and then we go to bed and we get up and we do the same mundane thing over and over and over again, you fall into this trap of being stuck. If I were to compare this to trauma, many times people who experience significant trauma stop maturing emotionally. That part of their brain experiences a type of atrophy. So if it's not treated, if there's no process, then they could spend the rest of their lives reliving the pain of something that happened yesterday because the brain preserves it. It makes it permanent. So it takes something that's historically over from the past and it makes it completely relivable in your present. So you get up every day and you feel the sting of something that has happened. Whether it was abusive or whether it was a loss or whether it was a divorce or whatever the circumstance, and suddenly the sting is just there and the wound never heals and you're constantly looking back, and so there's a salt covenant that you've made from your mind into a circumstance and now you're stuck because you look back. So let's try to answer this big question this morning. What is so appealing back there? What is back there that we're so drawn to? So I have a few things I want to talk out this morning. The first of which is this. Looking back feels logical to us. It feels right. Proverbs 26 and 11, you know the verse. It says, "As a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly." A dog returns to its vomit because it's natural and instinctual for that dog. A fool returns to his folly for the same reason. It's natural to them. It's instinctual to look back. The past is easier for us to dwell on because it has actually happened. It has been encountered. It's why we spend countless hours there. Memory is strong. It's a blessing and a curse at the same moment. Memories are real experiences. They have emotions tied to them. So we spend a lot of time there. They're strong, and they can be equally as powerful as an imagination of the future. Your memory and imagination are extremely powerful. Why is that? Well, the past is memory, which is right brain. The future is imagination, which is also right brain. So when memory and imagination get together, they make sentences like, I caught a fish this big. Again, looking back, it feels logical because one of your complex organs, the brain, is involved in it. Second, looking back is linked to a longing. Kerry Newhoff is a church consultant, and recently he made this quote. He said, the past has a nostalgia that the future never does. And this is why your job as a leader to move people forward is so challenging. Because they're stuck in nostalgia. It feels like it's connected to a longing. Sometimes we look back because we want to linger in a moment. We want to relish it. We want to experience again a good part of our lives. I want to pull something out of my past and bring it into my present. I want to pack up parts of it and I want to bring it with me. I don't want it to stay back there. I want it to continue throughout my entire lifespan. There's something back there that I long for, that I'm connected to. Personally, and this is my own vice, but I feel like I have responsibility there sometimes. Meaning this, I've lost a mom to cancer. 2 years later, I lost a sister to cancer. I've lost a child to a heart disease. And in my mind, I go, if I don't call their names out, who will? Like I've got a responsibility to those names and people that I loved. And I want to somehow pack that up and bring it into the present. And I want people to still talk about them and share things and keep them alive in some way. And so I'm linked to it by a longing to preserve who they were to us. When we think of our best days, if I were to ask you, when was your best day? You know what you're never going to hear? Today. Nobody ever says that. No one ever says, today is. Today's the best day. When we think of our best days, we automatically look back. And we connect them to things like, we start to think, you know, my best days were when I was younger. My best days were my 20s. My best days were when I had health. When I could run or jump or keep up with the grands, when those were the best days. Some of you reflect on your best days as when you were married or when your kids were small, when your parents were alive. Some of you think about when you were at the height of your earning potential. Man, those were good days. We did fun things. We were more heavily resourced than we are now, and those were great times. We were big givers, and we were big travelers, and we blessed some folks. It was just a great time. Those were the best days. We're connected back there. We want to linger there. We want to bring it into the present. And oftentimes when you look back, you're battling your demons of yesterday. And when you look forward, you can be battling a fog of hopelessness. The future is loaded with question marks. It's speculative. It's assumed. It's aimed at by an educated guess. When people experience a midlife crisis, their tendency is to want to live as if they were younger. One more time, just give me another year of being like I was. You buy a car that you couldn't afford when you were 20, or you engage the lifestyle you wanted two or three decades ago. The ambition of the midlife crisis is you long to be a version of yourself that is in the past, or to say it stronger, a version of you that is clearly over, but we're connected to it. We have a link to a longing to be there. Third, looking back is limiting. Looking back or living back limits your ability to be fully present, to say, God, what do you have for me right now? What are you leading me out of and what are you leading me into? And in this moment in between, I'm going to trust you and obey you and walk by faith and not by sight. And I'm going to just keep surrendering my life to you in this present moment where there are question marks hanging over me. Listen, if you have no hope for the future, and your past is regretful, it makes your present a prison. And I believe this was the tension that was happening within Lot's wife. She had no hope for where they were going. And the past was filled with double-mindedness of leaving her friends, leaving a city she loved, leaving family members there. And the result for her was preservation. It was permanence. And some of you this morning are stuck because the highlight of your life is to sit by yourself and think about a better day. That there's nothing exciting in your life right now about moving forward because you feel beaten up or you feel left out or you feel like you're missing out and you have lost traction in following God. One of the saddest verses in Scripture, and this is a little out of context, but the Bible says that when Jesus was being led into the city, Peter, it says he followed him from a distance. He was just trying to see what was going on. He followed from a distance. And some of you right now, you're following from a distance because you're stuck. And you're living in a version of you that's long gone, and God is trying to take you by the hand, just like he took Lot's wife and saying, come on, you can do this. Follow me. Keep up. I've got great things. Just trust me. And that maybe the voice that you need to hear this morning is one that's saying, hey, come on, just trust me. Don't get stuck. Don't engage yourself in a salt covenant of preservation and permanence. Let goodness and mercy follow you all the days of your life. Be in the present. Be excited. Be here. And be excited about what tomorrow holds. Let me give you five scriptures really quick. This is all what Scripture is saying about what's behind us. Isaiah 43:18. Forget the former things. Do not, and I love this word, dwell on the past. Now, when you look up this word dwell, it literally means what you think it is, but let's break that down for just a second. It means to live. Do not live on the past. Do not build something there and stay there. Forget about it. Move on. Do not dwell there. Philippians 3:13. Forget those things which are behind. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 17. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, and the new is where? Here. Present tense. The newness that you've been waiting for in your life is here, right now, in the present. Isaiah 43:25, I am he who blots out your sin for my own sake, and I will not remember your sin. I'm bringing this up to say God is modeling this for us, that there are things to be forgotten, and he will even do it himself, and he wants you to do it as well. Embrace the present, embrace the newness, embrace the turning of the page for your life. Do not get stuck in part of your story. But move forward. Luke chapter 9:62, Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. This is a very strong way to say, listen, let's start something. Put your hand on this. Let's go to work. Let's look ahead. Do not look back. Let me wrap this up today. One of the things, if I could apply this today, I would tell you this. Some of you are going to have to reframe your story. You're looking at your life only through a lens of an experience. Some of you have experienced some tough things, and maybe in your life that tough thing split time for you. So everything either happened before that or after it. I always notice about frames. This is a picture frame that I stole from Seth's office. And in it, he had pictures of very important people. I imagine some of them are you. I noticed when I left the hotel this morning, there were picture frames, stuff from the university. What we say when we put people in frames or we put universities in frames is we say, these things are important to us or to our city or to our experience of life. We frame them. What happens a lot of times is you frame something and you just live from one image of what God has for you and you get stuck there. If you're like me, I'm an observer. I've always loved to watch people, and I'm in people's homes all the time as a pastor, and I look around their house and I see pictures. And one time I looked up at this couple that had been to our church, and I saw a small child in a frame, and I said, man, I didn't know that you guys had grandchildren yet. They had children in their mid-20s. And they said, oh, we don't. That was our babies. And that's great. We love those pictures. But as I began to look around their house, that's all they had. Picture after picture after picture of when their kids were babies. They loved that one particular season. What we've got to do is reframe our story and start putting up around the walls and on our heart to hang up the pictures of where God is leading us and directing us and taking us. Because if we just take one image, one clip from our life and we hang it up and we celebrate it and we honor it and we say, man, God sure was good back then, it's easy for us to become a pillar of salt. Not moving, not going anywhere. We just get stuck. This isn't in my notes this morning, but I just keep thinking about it. Do you guys remember Malchus in Scripture? He's the guy that Peter drew his sword and cut his ear off. Do you know why I think Jesus put his ear back on? I think Jesus put his ear back on because this is what probably would have happened. Malchus would have taken his ear and put it in a pickle jar and put some, you know, formaldehyde in there. And he would have come to church with it and sat on the front row with his ear in a pickle jar for the rest of his life. And people would have said, what do you got there, Malchus? He'd say, oh, this is my ear. What's it doing in that jar? Well, this is what happens when you get close to church people. Those church people will hurt you. They'll cut you. Those church people are mean. And he could have been stuck the rest of his life carrying around a pickle jar with an ear in it. How many times have we taken one piece, one snippet, one experience, one season, one terrible thing, and we have framed it and hung it on the heart, on the wall of our heart, and we point people to it and say, look, this is my whole story. This is my whole life. You got to reframe it. So you've got to pursue healing. When you are healed, you open your hands to the past. You prepare yourself for a future. You use your now to get better, to get well, to get excited about what God is doing. And third, and I'm going to end with this one. Be anxious for nothing. It's a commandment of Scripture. Your present does not have to be something that is paralyzing. You do not have to be Lot's wife. You do not have to be stuck. You do not have to lose traction. You do not have to spend some of the best, healthy, young, vibrant, vision-casting years of your life looking back. You don't have to. Psalm 46 and 1 says, God is a refuge and a strength. I love this part. He says, an ever-present help in a time of trouble. So right now, when you're going through it, you know where God is? He's the ever-present help in your time of trouble. Some of you do not know what to do right now. And you know what? That's okay. And you might be scared right now. That's okay. That's part of the human condition. But you've got to know by faith that our God is the ever-present help in the time of trouble. Psalm 119, 105. I love this. He says, thy word. And then there's this linking verb here. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Not thy word was, thy word is, present tense, right now. His word is a lamp right now in your life. It is the light to your path right now, not yesterday, not tomorrow, in this present morning, right now. His word is active in your life. The word is great because it can be a projection for the future. It can be a blanket of grace for the past. But don't forget that one of the word's greatest assets is that it is a light to your immediate present. It was a time in my life. I've got a couple of minutes and then I'm going to pray over you. And I may have shared this with you 3 or 4 years ago, but when our first baby was born really, really, really sick, and it was terrible, and it was hard to watch, and hard to hear all the things, and man, you've got your heart ready for your first one, you know, and you've got your nursery ready, and you've got all the things, and when that does not turn out the way you want, I was so broken and stuck. And this message speaks to me, because I've walked through it. I've been a pillar of salt. At that stage, I was in between churches. I had resigned a church, and I was on my way to be a senior pastor for the first time. I was going to plant just north of Houston, Texas. And we had a launch team. We had everything, and we had the money. We had land, and we had just a lot of good steps that were taken ahead of time. And when this happened, I called that team, and I said, I'm not coming. I'm going to believe God to send another leader, but it's not going to be me. They said, Kevin, why? I mean, we can get through this together. I said, no, I'm empty. I had a year's worth of preaching lined up to help raise money and just to go and encourage churches and pastor friends and step in and give pastors vacation like I'm doing this morning. I called every single one of those guys and said, I'm not coming. I canceled a year's worth of meetings. Why aren't you coming? Because I'm empty. I got nothing to give. As I sat in the mire of my own thoughts, I was so mad at God. And I began to tell God, this is humorous, but I began to tell God what my resume was. God, do you know how long I've been serving you? God, do you know how long I've been doing this and that, and this is the outcome I get? Stuck. But you know what the sweetest thing about the Lord is? That He is able to take us in every mountaintop and in every valley, and He's the same God. And He just slowly began to heal me. And I came out of that salty state, and you can too. You can too. And today my heart is clean before the Lord, and I'm just as excited now as I was before this terrible event about what God has for the future. I only tell you that story to give you hope.